Are you guys ready to dig in? This is the end of our 4D series. This is the last week where we've been talking for, I think, a couple of months now. Actually, it was the first week that we launched in. The idea was that God is higher, right? The prophets attest that God's ways are above our ways, His thoughts are above our thoughts, and He's always calling us up into higher and into more, right? That's how we launched into this series. And then over the next several weeks and couple of months, we solidified some specific ways that God calls us up. Four things specifically. One, He calls us into the gospel, the great rescue and covering that Jesus offers every human being. And then from there, he calls us into more. He calls us into the kingdom, His rule and His reign that wants to extend all throughout the earth. And He wants us to join in that. So the gospel, the kingdom, and then He invites us into vocation, which is like our unique superpower, the thing that He made us excellent at to do in the world so that we would see His kingdom come more and more. And then the last thing that He invites us into is time, and more specifically, accommodating to His time and His timing. And now at this point, as we finish up the series, like, wouldn't it be great if we could just like go rah-rah, right? Let's follow the one who is high and lifted up. Let's join Him in His invitation to go higher, and let's high five and let's go for it. Like, yeah, come on, let's do it. Right? That would be a really cool, exciting way. Like, we could drop balloons and confetti, and let's become four-dimensional followers of Jesus, and let's become a four-dimensional church. And then we could go home and eat lunch and be warmer, right? We could do that. But I think the fitting way that I feel like we have to end this is not necessarily with rah-rah time. But if we do today, if we are able to grapple with what we're going to talk about today, and get this right, then I think it will be rah-rah time for us as individual followers of Jesus, but also for us as a community, a church. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is what I think is the single greatest threat to us becoming four-dimensional followers of Jesus, and then us becoming a four-dimensional community, a church that follows Jesus four-dimensionally. And here it is. Instead of us following Jesus in His invitations to us, we actually flip the script upside down and say no thank you to that, and then we begin asking Jesus to follow us in our invitations that we offer to Him. Or if we could put it in this language, Jesus defines the relationship for us in so many ways in the gospel. One of the ways that He defines the relationship is that He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And the relationship is pretty well codified at that point, that the shepherd is the one who's deciding where to go, how to go, when to go. The shepherd's the one who's in charge, and the sheep are the ones who just, they don't need to know much about anything. All they have to do is follow, right? But instead of us allowing God to be the shepherd and we humbly submitting to our role as sheep, the greatest danger, right? If we do that, if we allow Him to shepherd and if we sheep, can we use sheep as a verb, right? If we do that, then we will go rah-rah into four-dimensional discipleship, into becoming a four-dimensional church. But if we flip the script and say, no, Jesus, I got a better idea. How about if you let me be the shepherd, I'll dictate where we're going, how we're going to go there, when we're going to go there. But then, Jesus, what you do is you just got to bless me in all the places where I'm going to initiate and take us. If we do that, that will ruin this whole four-dimensional invitation that has been presented before us in the scriptures. Now, to talk about the dangers of this flipping of the script, the flipping of the shepherd-sheep roles, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at the most iconic story in the scriptures outside of Jesus of God rescuing human beings. It becomes the paradigmatic story of rescue, the picture of what it is that God is doing on earth with people. So we're going to go back to Exodus and look at how regularly and often in the different four-dimensional invitations that God gives, how we flip the script and we try to turn the shepherd into the sheep and we try to turn the sheep into the shepherd and thereby just about ruining everything. So Exodus chapter 2. Here's where I want us to start. We're going to start. We've covered this already in an earlier discussion of vocation, but I want to talk here. We're going to start with time, right? Here's a story of us messing with God's time and instead inviting God into our time, flipping the script, shepherd and sheep. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. I love verse 12. He looked this way and that. Moses is looking around. He's checking everything out. He looked this way and he looked that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, regarding timing, right, we know that in Exodus, God is, he has had a plan for a long time now to spring his people out of slavery in Egypt. We know that God is beginning to mobilize on that plan. The fact that Moses is alive, like God's like 40 or so years into formalizing how he's going to do it. He's going to use Moses. But Moses decides to, instead of following God and God's timing for the deliverance, Moses says, "Hey God, the time's right now." And Moses determines that the timing for setting the Hebrews free, Moses determines the timing is right now because Moses is feeling sufficiently agitated by the oppression of the Egyptians. He has just seen an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Moses has gotten all riled up. He's angry. And when we get angry and we feel a certain way about things, then we think the timing is right now to do that thing because I'm feeling like the timing is right. So Moses is feeling sufficiently agitated, and then just to make sure that Moses is right on his timing, he looks this way and he looks that way, right? Just to make sure he's got verification that it really is the right time to launch this rebellion and deliverance to send the Hebrews out of Egypt. And so he looks this way and he looks that. He doesn't see anyone who would watch or be able to observe Moses going in and beating down an Egyptian oppressor. And so Moses moves. He kills an Egyptian. He buries him in the sand. And according to God, the timing is all wrong. Actually, the method is wrong too. That's not how God, when God launches his plan in his time, it's not what God does. He gives the Egyptians 10 opportunities to relent and to release the people out of slavery. Moses doesn't give any opportunity. He just moves to bloodshed, right? So Moses doesn't even do it in the right way, but for sure, his timing is wrong. Moses moves too soon. But think about this, and don't we do this all the time? Moses feels agitated. It's time to do this. He looks this way and he looks that way. The coast is clear and he moves. You can almost just wonder like what the prayer is in the back of his mind as he's moving to kill the Egyptian. Probably something like this. God, bless me. Come on, God, let's do this. Protect me. Give me strength to overcome the Egyptian. Father, I pray that you would allow now the Hebrews to see what I've done and to rise up. God, join me in what I am doing now and make it go well. The sheep has become the shepherd, expecting the shepherd to follow him as a sheep. But the timing is all wrong. Now, just so we're clear on this, between us and God, one of us is a master at timing things well. Hint, we're not the masters of timing. Moses thinks he is, And so often we do too. And when we get our timing off, we move, or we wait when we're supposed to move, and we invite God to join us in our timing. When we don't get the timing right, we're going to mess up one of the pillars of the dimensions that God is inviting us into to follow Him. That's timing, right? Now, let's continue in the same story, and let's now switch to vocation, right? And let's see how we are prone to do the same thing with vocation. Look at Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Okay, so just for context's sake, Moses got timing wrong, so now he's had to run out of Egypt to run for his life. He's been in Midian for 40 years, tending to sheep, and then, boom, here we are. Then the Lord shows up in a burning bush, verse 7 of chapter 3. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know of their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So God declares to Moses, it's time. I'm going to go and set the people free, just like you wanted to 40 years ago, Moses. Vocationally speaking, 40 years earlier, Moses had an intuitive sense that he was a deliverer, that God made him and designed him to move people out of bad things and into good things. And Moses acted on that. Wrong timing. But now God graciously shows up and the timing is right. And he says, Moses, it's time. And God always, when God moves on the earth, he loves to partner with people. He doesn't like to move on his own. He wants to co-labor with his image bearers on earth. And if God is going to deliver people, then he needs a deliverer to co-labor with. And God shows up and says, Moses, you're the deliverer. That's your vocational calling. I'm going to do this, and you're going to join me. Let's go. Moses, now it's time to step into your vocational role. In the, right, God's timing seems to be right, but look at how Moses has been prepared for such a time as this, as we can borrow that phrase from another Old Testament story. Moses knows Egypt and he knows the power structures therein because he was raised in them and he was educated in them. Moses has a certain degree of clout in Egypt, being of, at least in an adopted sense, of the royal family. Moses also knows the oppression that the Hebrews are under, and he hates it. He clearly has already shown he's motivated to move in this regard, and he's already been prepared for this. In addition to all of that, Moses has been shepherding sheep for 40 years. If you want to move a large group of people out of a certain paradigm that they've been stuck in for 400 years, and if you want to move them to a new place, then shepherding seems to be the ultimate tutorial to grow a leader to actually move people from where they are into where they need to be, because that's what shepherds do. And in addition to that, addition to his vocational skill set, now the shepherd, for 40 years, the Lord has been grounding Moses in humility. He's no longer the young, prideful punk that he used to be. Now he's seasoned, mature, and humble from his time spent out in the wilds with the sheep. And what God says in Exodus 3 is, God, I have made you for this vocation, for this purpose. I have made you and fashioned you. Now let's go do the thing. And then here's Moses' response. Exodus 3, verse 11. But Moses said, but means contrary to what God has said. Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God, I know that you're saying that I should go join you in this, but I think you've got the wrong guy. I can't do this. Wrong person. Right activity, God. I'm for you doing that. I'm not the guy to join you. peace, right? And then God interacts with him a little bit more, and then Moses responds, and Moses answered, chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, Moses says to God, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. My words aren't going to have any consequence if you send me back there. And he clarifies that in verse 10 of chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord again, oh, my Lord, I, Moses, am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses says, I don't have the giftings to be able to join you in doing the thing that you say you want to do. I don't have what it takes. And fast forward to verse 13, after the Lord speaks with him again, then Moses talks back again. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to do this. God, here's what's going to happen now. Thanks for the invitation. You are going to go find someone else to do that deliverance work in Egypt. And then here's what you're going to do with me. You're going to join me here and bless the things that I'm doing here. The sheep has become the shepherd and is trying to turn the shepherd into the sheep. Or to maybe make it succinctly clear, hey God, follow me. We're going to stay here. Just to vamp on this, to use a musical term for a second, let's riff on this idea. Turn to John chapter 21 if you have your Bibles and if you want to go there. Post-resurrection, narrowing in on Peter and his vocational call that God has placed on his life. I want to read verse 18 and then kind of give a little context here. Jesus is speaking to Peter again after the resurrection. Jesus says, John 21, 18. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Right? There's a trajectory in our discipleship or our following of Jesus. There's a movement over time. And I love this. Jesus says, hey, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself, you walked, you did what you wanted to do in your youth when you were younger. And early on, I think that is kind of like what we do as followers of Jesus. We don't know a lot yet. So we just do whatever we feel like we want to do, and we just invite God into that. I do what I want to do, and God, come bless me. I'm going to do this. God, bless me. I'm going here. God, bless me. I'm going to date this person. God, bless that. We do all the things we want, and we invite God into it. Right? But for context's sake here regarding vocation, Jesus had already initiated a vocational shift in Peter, transitioning him from a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. That happened probably 3 years before. Then Jesus was arrested and crucified, and then what Peter does is he goes back to fishing for fish, which is what he's been doing all night long, right here in the context. And so Peter shifts back to his vocational self of what he knows in the past, no longer fishing for men, but now fishing for fish. And as he's been doing that all night long, John tells us that Peter didn't catch a darn thing. He's not a spectacular fisherman, right? He's not crushing it this night. And he hasn't caught anything. And then what happens is they see Jesus in his resurrected body on the shore. And they go and they talk to Jesus. And then what Jesus says to Peter is, as he reinstates him, and there's a lot going on here, but he says to Peter three times, he gives him a vocational call. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, take care of my sheep. That's vocation. That's Peter, here's what you are supposed to do. I thought we covered this 3 years ago. I thought we were clear that that's what I had called you into. You're no longer fishing for fish, you're fishing for men. And Jesus invites him back into that. But the reason why Jesus had to declare this again is because my sense is that night, what Peter said to God was, hey God, I'm going fishing tonight. That's what I'm going to do. And I would just ask for your hand of blessing over this thing that I'm going to do. God, help us to catch a bunch of fish. God, give us favorable winds. May the weather be nice and may the demeanor in the boat be pleasant. God, would your blessing fall on us as we fish for fish? Peter and us inviting God into the things that we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. Peter's doing it. And then Jesus, in his kindness, shows up and says, come on back, Peter. Right? You're not the shepherd. I'm not your sheep. I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. Feed my sheep. That's the invitation that you've been given from me. So how about if you join me in that? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But then Jesus continued, but when you were old, when you grow up in me, when you mature, then you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this to Peter, Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. Over time, as we grow and mature, there is this process that happens where we get better at laying aside the things that we want, that historically we'd always go do them and say, God, bless me in this. God, meet me here. God, arrange circumstances here. Clear away the obstacles so this goes well. That's a youthful, immature approach to relationship with God. But he says, when you get older, Peter, here's what's going to happen. You're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. But you're going to go there because you're mature. You're wise. You're seasoned. You have grown old in the right ways and you will follow me. And literally this is to point to the kind of death that Peter would die. And Peter was crucified upside down. His arms were stretched out. He was led to a place that he did not want to go, but he went. Why? Well, because now he knows who the shepherd is and who the sheep is. He knows that his call is to feed God's sheep. His call is to shepherd and lead the church. And if God says, by this kind of death, the church will be stimulated to further righteousness and movement in the world, then Peter says, I'm going. I don't want to go, but I've learned enough over the years that you're the shepherd and I'm the sheep. And if you say go, I'm going. Because it's going to be good. It might not feel good for moments, but it's going to be good. And Peter literally walks this out. Over time, the call is to follow him and resist the urge to say, God, you follow me. So we get our timing wrong. We invite God into our timing instead of following him in his. We get vocation wrong, where we invite God to bless what we want to do instead of following him in what he has made us to do. Let's go back and write this iconic Old Testament story and let's look at how we mess up the gospel, the good news of God's rescue and his covering. Right? So remember in Exodus, the final plague where God just by 10 plagues, just one at a time, releases Pharaoh's hands from the Hebrews. The 10th plague was the plague of the firstborn, where God said to his people, hey, every firstborn in Egypt is going to die, but I don't want to do that to you. So here's how you're going to be covered and protected from that. You're going to slaughter a lamb. You're going to take blood and put it over your doorway. And if you do this, you will be protected from the judgment that is coming. And so God, right, delivers his people, Israel, from Egypt through the sacrifice, through the blood on the door, right? Similar, right, references there to Jesus and what he does for us. God saves them. And in addition to, in Exodus chapter 14, he is in the process of saving them also, right? So the blood's over the doorway. God's people are protected from that plague. Pharaoh says, then leave. But they're not out of the woods yet, because then Pharaoh changes his mind and he sends his soldiers after them because he realizes his economic development plan is leaving the country and he wants them back, right? So in Exodus chapter 14, the saving and the rescuing that God needs to provide is still being played out. They haven't made it out yet, but it's okay. God is the Savior. He's the deliverer. He's the rescuer. Pharaoh's coming. Army's coming. Greatest army in the world. I get it. But you're okay, because God is the Savior. He's the coverer. He's the deliverer. Let's just go ahead and trust him with that. There's some things for him to work out, like protecting us right now. But let's lean into him. Well, instead of leaning into God's protection and covering and deliverance, here's what the Israelites do. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 11. They said to Moses, as they see the Egyptians coming after them, they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die here in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, Moses, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians as slaves in Egypt than to die here in the wilderness. God is currently saving them. They're momentarily freaked out because they see some resistance coming. But instead of allowing God to continue in the process of delivering and rescuing them, what they do is freak out and say, this is all wrong. This rescue attempt, it ain't right. What feels good is we should go back because it's quasi-peaceful there. At least nobody's trying to kill us there, at least actively kill us there. Let's go back. And similarly, how often, instead of receiving the rescue and the deliverance and the covering of Jesus and his grace, instead of progressing in that and sitting in that gospel-covered place, joining God, our deliverer, there, how often do we leave that place and go and sit in our guilt, in our shame, and in our self-condemnation and say, yeah, this feels normal. I understand this. And so God, there's some risk there. There's some uncomfortability there. There's a lot of unknowns in your rescue that are scary to me. They don't feel right all the time. So I'm just going to go back and sit in the place that I understand. Instead of allowing you to declare over me that I am chosen and beloved and washed and free and forgiven, instead of me joining you in those words, shepherd, tell you what, why don't you join me here? I am nobody. I'm condemned. I am tainted. I am a orphan. I'm a slave. And I'm going to feel sorry for myself in all these spaces, but God, maybe you could just like come sit with me here, right? Instead of you shepherding me to this place and me following you as the sheep, no, I'm going to take control and I'm going to sit here and then you're invited to join me here and we can just feel sorry for me here. Because at least it's somewhat comfortable and normal. Oftentimes we would rather be a comfortable slave than walk in the uncharted adventure of being those who are forgiven and free. I'm just saying, it happened to the Israelites. And I see it happening in me sometimes. And I've talked to enough of you that I know it happens to you too. But the invitation is to follow Jesus into the covering, saving, rescuing work that he has already done. And to trust him in that. So we get our timing wrong, we get the vocation thing wrong, we get the gospel wrong. Here's the kingdom, right? The rule and the reign of God that he invites us into. Finally, the Israelites are delivered out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness, in the wilds, and God is preparing to send them into the promised land. The promised land is the land that God had promised to Abraham and his offspring hundreds of years before, and it is a good place. And God's got plans to be their king and to rule among them in this place, and wow, it's going to be good. Oh, it is going to be so good to be in the place over time where God is ruling. We're rescued in his covering that he continues to offer for us, and we're moving and navigating in our vocation so that each of us is powerfully blessing the other people around us. Oh, it's going to be good. The kingdom's going to break out in the promised land, right? And we think, high five, let's go. Here's what they do. They send out 12 spies in advance to go scout the land out. And the 12 spies go in the book of Numbers, and then they come back and they give a report to the people of what they saw. And they said, here's what we saw. The land is awesome. Soil is deep. The fruit and vegetables that grow there, like, dang, we've never seen anything like them in Egypt. It is a land that is indeed, as God told Abraham, a land flowing with milk and honey. There is abundance there, right? But of those 12 spies that come back and give their report, 10 of the 12, greater than 80% of them, then begin to say this. Yeah, it's a great land, but we can't take it. The people there are huge, like UFC heavyweights, big people, really big, right? They will be like grasshoppers in their eyes. And then in addition to that, their cities are fortified, right? Even if we could take a mano a mano, like outside of their city wall defenses, we'd get crushed. But their city defenses and their walls are pronounced. There's no way that we can go in and take that land. We can't do it. Now, the proper thing to do right now would be to say, God, you're the shepherd, we're the sheep. I don't understand. But we're going to trust you, we're going to go in, because you said to. We're going to take our cues from you. But instead of doing that, they flip the script. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Right? After all this report from the 10 of the 12 spies comes back, we can't do it. Then, Numbers 14:1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, oh, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Right? We would have rather died in Egypt, we would have rather died in the wilderness. Verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones, they will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, I love this, and I hate this, and I love, it's so funny. They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. God the shepherd is saying, sheep, follow me. It's going to be so good. There are some obstacles there, but trust me. It's going to be a faith builder. You're going to begin to see how good I am, how strong I am, how wise I am. Just come with me. It's going to be awesome. Shepherd says go. He says sheep follow. What the sheep say is no, no. Let's flip the script. We're going to be the shepherds. We're going to decide where we go and how we get there and who's going to lead us. God, we're going back to Egypt. We're going to find a leader. And if you want to come with us, great. But otherwise, that's your call. It's like this is how we operate. Always plotting to wiggle out of the good things that God is leading us into. God, bless this social media post. I'm feeling sufficiently angry. I look this way and that. The timing is right. Send. Bless it. Do something with it. I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. Take this thing that I'm doing and make it good. And God's like, no. Don't send it. Please. Follow me. I got some different things for you to do. Not that. I can't join you in that. God, I'm going on a date this Friday. I think she's great. Would you bless the date? Would you allow us to find a great parking spot? And would you make the waiter really cool to us? And would you make the show that we're going to see really cool? And would you make her think I'm awesome? And would you allow me to wear an outfit that might make me look better than I normally do? God, would you bless me on this date Friday and make it go swimmingly well? But do we ever step back and ask the question, like, does God really want you to be going out with that person Friday? God might be saying, no, I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. Stop shepherding me and inviting me into all the things you're doing when I've got somebody else for you. I don't want to bless that. I don't want to make that go really well because I've got something for you. This just came to mind. I wasn't planning to say this. I'm in college. I'm already late. Shoot, real quick. I'm in college, right? And there's this girl that I had a crush on in high school for 4 years. She didn't give me the time of day. Somehow, junior year of college, she starts thinking I'm really cool. And we start hanging out. She's not a follower of Jesus. I'm growing like crazy in the Lord. And somehow I rationalize it because, I don't know, it makes sense. And so we're getting ready to go out that very night. In that afternoon, I'm playing one-on-one football with my friend. Anybody ever play one-on-one tackle football? Anyway, weird thing. But we're playing one-on-one tackle football. I'm running the ball. My friend comes in. He lays into me. His head hits me right in my top lip. And my top lip literally like balloons, like collagen pump up top lip, like clownish funny. And I'm saying, God, what are you doing? I got this date tonight with this girl. She's awesome. You're supposed to bless this. How could you allow this to happen right now? Well, the shepherd was re-grabbing a hold of his role in the relationship with Brian. And he was thwarting the very thing that I wanted done. He just said, no, Brian, I can't follow you in that. I need you to follow me. Right? Isn't it good that he does that? So here's the good news. Band, come on back up. Here's the good news. Right? Bad news is this is who we are. Bad news is this is who I am. I'm not condemning any of us. I am this. This is just to put it on our radar so that we are mindful of this. The bad news is we flip the script with God all the time and we seek to mess things up. Here's the good news. The good news is that God is patient with us. God knows that we are sheep. He knows that we are clueless about a whole lot of things and that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. As the hymn goes. And as he is patient with us, he continues to graciously invite us into the higher, into the gospel, into his kingdom, into vocation, and into his timing. God has been wrestling with knuckleheads for millennia. He is not overly challenged by our idiocy. He's up to the task, and he's in it for the long game. But what we have to be reminded of, and that's what we're talking about this morning, is we have to regularly go back to the place where we're reminded that he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. If we can allow that relationship to play out, and if we can follow him into all that he invites us into as sheep following the shepherd, then he's going to take us to good places. He's going to do good things among us. But we have to resist the urge to take control and simply live a life of inviting Jesus into all the things that we want to do and say and be about, and join him as humble sheep. Go before the throne of grace and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening and ready to follow." That's the four-dimensional invitation that he has for us. And it would be so good if we followed him into it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you relieve the burdens on us by clearly defining the relationship and self-identifying yourself as the shepherd, and graciously identifying us as the sheep. Father, we want to follow you into the full four-dimensional discipleship reality. We want to become a full-on four-dimensional church. And Father, I pray that you would move in us to be the humble ones who trust you and who long and are excited to follow you. Father, would you make us these people so that we can follow you to green pastures and join you beside quiet waters. Father, we give you freedom to do that among us now. Would you write any things in us that need righted? Father, would you throw your grace upon the parts of our lives that are desperately crying out for it? Lead us back to the gospel, deeper into your kingdom, into our vocations, and would you allow all of this to happen in your timing? We trust you and we submit to you in Jesus' name.